you think back over the last 12 months? Did you read any good books? You might have read some less than good books. Question, did you read any good books? The Pew Research Foundation recently reported that 73% of American adults read a book in the last 12 months. 68% of men, 77% of women. And they were taking a survey about how you read. So is it a book, paper book? Was it on a iReader? Was it that kind of thing? But what was striking was one quarter of us Americans didn't read a book last year, in the last 12 months. 25%, just about, have not read a book. Almost a third of us men haven't read a book. Which leads me to wonder, what are we doing? If we're not reading books, what are we doing in place of that? See, we live in an age of information. Call it the information age. It may be the age of information overload, but we are reading a lot. Facebook posts, tweets and texts, blogs, news, fake or otherwise, we're reading a lot. Yet what of substance are we reading? What of substance are we reading? Are we pursuing real knowledge and understanding or trivia? How are we spending our time? What are we really pursuing? Because in the first chapter of 2 Peter, Peter is encouraging us to add to our faith virtue or excellence, arete, and we looked at that last week, and then to excellence, he says, add gnosis, knowledge, real practical knowledge. So as I read to you the beginning of 2 Peter chapter 1, I want you to be thinking, how are you doing? Think, how am I doing in what Peter suggests and what he encourages? So take your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read the first 11 verses, but we'll be particularly looking at verse 5. So, Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption of the world. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with excellence, and excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling. These qualities, you will never fall. For For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let our reading there at verse 11.
I was gratified this week
to hear that Wilkinsburg students in the Pittsburgh public schools will get to benefit from the Pittsburgh Promise. They decided to extend that benefit to them. Education is important, and my guess is that we would all agree with that. In fact, how many of us in some way are involved in education? I'll have to look around. Some of us are in the learning side of it. Some of us are in the teaching side of it, and we've given our life to teaching. We want students who know proper grammar. Isn't that right? English teachers. We want them to be able to identify the parts of speech and the parts of a sentence. I grew up doing a lot of sentence diagramming. I hope they still do that. Helps us to understand how a sentence is structured and put together. We want students who can add and subtract, multiply and divide. In fact, it's useful to know the multiplication tables. I don't know, do you remember learning those? That whole matrix. But here's the question. Of what benefit is grammar if you have nothing to say? What's the benefit of grammar if you really have nothing to say? What's the benefit of someone who can figure abstract math problems but can't work word problems? As a student, I hated word problems. Turn that page and you see those 10 short paragraphs, you think, oh no, I have to figure out how to set up the problem. But see, in word problems, knowledge of math ceases to be theoretical. It becomes practical. And most of us who use math in the world have to do that. It's very practical. Joel's work is about math in many ways. I'm fascinated by the engineering and watching the Greenfield Bridge. I'm glad there's some engineers who understand math. And if you're going to use that bridge, you're also glad that there are engineers who understand math in the real world. Same thing for grammar. In an essay, that's where it becomes revealed. So true knowledge is learning in action. In fact, you only really and truly know something when you can use it or apply it. And if you spent much time around here, Clark Copeland, that should ring in your memory if you remember Clark. Bible study is never done until it's applied. John Frame will tell you that you don't really understand a passage of Scripture unless you know how to use it. Which is the same point. How do you apply it? So when Peter comes here to encourage adding knowledge, he's really encouraging his readers to grow up. This is not knowledge in the abstract. He's not saying add facts. Add to your faith excellence, and to excellence facts. Or trivia. He's not encouraging us to add knowledge for the sake of simply knowing. That's vanity. In fact, Solomon observed that back in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Solomon writes this, I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Peter is not talking just simply about amassing knowledge. Paul warns, in fact, that knowledge can puff up. Knowledge can make us proud. But he's really speaking here of adding a deeper and further knowledge of God. What does he say in verse 2? May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us. Verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter is speaking here of something beyond basic knowledge of the gospel. That's foundational. It's foundational to faith. And he says, so add to your faith knowledge. Again, he wants us really to grow up. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 14. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. Grow up. Come to maturity. Ephesians chapter 4. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So there's this idea of growing up, maturing. And as we have grown up and as you have matured, your knowledge has increased. Practical knowledge, experiential knowledge. You know more now than you did as a child. And so the idea here in adding knowledge is to show discretion, insight, discerning right from wrong. Calvin put it this way, acting prudently. So again, when you think back over this last week, over the last year, are we acting prudently? We want to see a moral wisdom demonstrated in right living. If you turn back just two pages to 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter wrote this to husbands in 1 Peter 3 verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. What he really says is, live with your wives according to knowledge. Showing honor to her as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. You who are married, are you a student of your wife? Do you know her better and more deeply now than you did in the first year of marriage? I hope so. She hopes so. That's an ongoing, how do we interact with our wives? Well, according to knowledge. So true knowledge is intensely practical. The book of Proverbs is really a guide to fruitful and effective living, but it ultimately is an exposition of the knowledge of God. Because the knowledge of God is the beginning of wisdom. So as we add to our faith excellence, we add to excellence knowledge, we will begin to live it out in proper and practical ways. And yet, too often, we find ourselves playing the fool. Because when we get right down to it, there are many who don't really want a fruitful life, if it means acknowledging the Lord. We would rather go our own way because we want to be in control. So we reject knowledge. There are a lot of families that unravel because husbands reject knowledge of their wives. And so there are families that unravel because people reject the knowledge of God. Businesses unravel. Communities unravel. Because we think we know better than others, including God, how to manage our lives. And left to ourselves, that's exactly what we do. We follow in the example of our first parents. Adam and Eve chose to disobey God and eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why does God forbid them that tree? Well, it's not to keep them ignorant. You as parents don't forbid certain things to your children to keep them in ignorance. You have reasons. They may not understand the reasons yet why you've said don't do this or do this, but they learn obedience. But for Adam, the question would be, wouldn't they grow in knowledge by obedience? God did not want them ultimately to be ignorant of the knowledge of good and evil. He wanted them to grow up to distinguish and discern the difference. But that was the walk of faith. They were deceived, and they chose to go their own way. They wanted to pursue knowledge apart from God. And instead of enlightenment, they're plunged into darkness. Look back at Romans chapter 1. God, or give thanks to them. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Then they became wise and became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Then look down at verse 28. Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God apostates, slanderers, haters of God,
insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. That's the Bible's indictment of humanity.
That's
where we end up. Now, many, including some of us who are here, would resist this assessment. We actually might be more reluctant to embrace God's viewpoint. Sounds too harsh, too judgmental. We think we're okay.
We see the effects of this in the world. We see it in Aleppo, Syria. We see it in Venezuela. We see it in our own community. And even more, if we look carefully, we will see it in us. Vestiges of this. Maybe not even vestiges, maybe the real thing. We read through that description, and when we read closely, we start to see ourselves. There's an ancient maxim that says, know thyself. Many of us don't want to. Because what we see when we truly try to know ourselves, it repels us. It frightens us. But a true knowledge of ourself prepares the way for receiving and deepening and adding a true knowledge of Christ Jesus. Because we see the need. We do need to add knowledge. We do need to grow up. Jesus, the Son of God, came into the world to save sinners.
In
incarnation, the knowledge of God is fully revealed for Jesus. Revealed
God, what John says in John chapter 1. He's revealed the Father. And then in him,
the darkness is dispelled. He is the light of the world. He's come into the world, and the darkness could not overcome him. So that darkness in which we plunged in our first
parents is
enlightened in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the starting
of faith.
Believing in Him. Turning from our own way and embracing Him.
It makes no sense. It is vanity striving after Him
to add knowledge if there is no faith. That make sense? If there's no faith, why would you add knowledge? In fact, some of us simply might need to begin there. Maybe you've never responded to the initial call of Christ Jesus to repent and believe the gospel. To repent and come follow me, he says. Maybe you've never acknowledged your own envy and greed and gluttony, and lust, and pride, and sloth, and wrath. Do that.
Repent. And flee to Jesus.
And stop adding knowledge about Christ. And start living in the knowledge of Christ. Because you
can't add knowledge
until we're living knowledge of our own death, burial, and resurrection with Christ. Living now no longer for ourselves, but for Him. Some of the most
frightening words are in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7. Where Jesus says, many will
say to me, about Christ Jesus. What?
Do you really know Him? Does He know you?
Do you have
that kind of knowledge, that existential knowledge
of Him in you? Because adding
knowledge, Peter says this.
Again, he means to grow in discernment. Knowing what is right
and doing. During the Old Testament, the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 4. It's on page 955. Where Hosea speaks
is a matter of willfulness.
You have rejected the knowledge of God. Then turn over to chapter 6, verse 6.
And what does the Lord say? I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Again, this is not knowledge about. Judge the cause of the poor and needy, then it was well. Is not this to know me?
Declares the Lord. Adding knowledge means caring
for the poor,
the needy.
Paul prayed for the Colossians in Colossians chapter 1. From the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So when we add to our faith
excellence knowledge,
it really is to walk in a worthy, fruitful manner, pleasing the Lord.
Those who have knowledge walk more and more in the same manner as Jesus walked. It's an integral part of sanctification. But it is not simply an intellectual knowledge. It's a life-lived
knowledge. Informs us then how to do
that as Jesus did. He's our model. Again, he and him and he and us. And if you do with him, we will work.
Which is why he says,
make every effort.
Be diligent. That might take some
planning on your behalf. This will not just happen.
We have to plan for it.
You might consider this next year reading a biography of somebody who walked with God. There are many, 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 many. And if you give gifts at Christmas, you might give a biography. Encourage somebody to grow in his or her knowledge. Give them something of
substance to read. Every effort to add knowledge.
Lord, we consider this call to add, make every effort, strain at this, strive to add to your faith excellence, and to excellence, knowledge. Lord,
knowledge. We've been hobbling
along. We are malnourished. We are weak. And so we commit the power of the Spirit to do as Peter tells us, that we might not be ineffective and unfruitful, but rather effective and fruitful in the knowledge of Jesus.
Jesus.